Wow, powerful words, John, from God. Who is worthy to open the scroll? That moved me. And you know, as people who participate in the service, the preaching, the song leading, prayers, Lord's Supper, when you do that, you're, as many of you know, you're very well aware of your shortcomings. And we've been talking about for the last few weeks what the Bible teaches about communication skills. In fact, it is the single most influential aspect of your lives outside of the providence of God. Nothing affects our lives more than communication skills. And how many of us blow it every day? Every single day we, maybe it's small, that'd be a swear word, probably few of us do that, but just blow it. Could have done that better, could have said that more gracefully, could have been more edifying, could have, whatever it is. And thank goodness our Lord is worthy. His blood is so powerful it wipes away our sins, as we call in the name of the Lord. As we live for God, we are continually cleansed in His blood. And I just appreciated that a lot, John. So we're looking at communication skills. And yeah, I would like to know if you ever feel like sharing with me. Have you, in the last 3 weeks that we've been studying listening skills, have you used any of the skills we've talked about that maybe you haven't used much in the past? Have you started a journal? Which, you know, free will, of course, but I did, and I hate writing, as I told you earlier. But to a journal, simple one, just a notebook saying, I'm going to work on this goal. I'm going to look at the people I talk to with spiritual love, with sacrificial love, or whatever it is. And then record victories and defeats, because if you do record them, you will, while you're dependent upon God, you will see your victories grow in frequency. And you'll see all the hiccups, bumps and failures diminish. And so I'm hoping that you will consider doing that. So we've been looking at the acrostic listen. There are six steps to good listening skills, which always come before speaking. Listening impacts, it's the most important aspect of communication. And God tells us in many places, Proverbs all over the place, but in James, be quick to hear, James 1:19. Be quick to hear, eager, yes. Be quick to hear, slow to speak. So we looked at listening skills, and now we're on to speaking skills. And so we're going to use an acrostic again, the word speak, surprise, surprise. And we're going to start off with the word S, which stands for, when you're going to speak now, save. We're not talking about trivial chat. We're talking about when you are discussing something important with another person, save your important discussions for the right time and the right place. And it just, we'll see that throughout the scriptures. You can plan a good conversation and share it at the wrong time. Ever done that? Ever done that with a loved one? And hey, you got something planned, you go to them, no, not now, I got a ladies class I got to teach in 30 minutes, or I got a work at presentation, or man, I got a splitting head. But anyway, you ever share something really good and really important at the wrong time? And if you have, then you've probably experienced it that didn't go over real well. So there can be times. Let's say the one we live with, spend the most time with is going to be focused on something very important, preparation for a meeting with the boss. You know, teaching a Bible class, presentation at work, or just watching the Super Bowl in overtime. To some people, that's a big deal, right? And so we want the best chance, a successful discussion, unless it's an emergency. We need to save that important discussion for a time when they can fully concentrate when they're ready to concentrate. And so let's save it for the right time and the right place. Timing is everything. We're going to see that King David's servants understood that. In 2 Samuel 12, verse 16, it says, David therefore inquired of God for the child. Now, as you know, almost everybody knows this episode in Bible history. He'd committed adultery with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. He murdered, God says, her husband by the hands of other people. And God comes to him through the prophet Nathan and says, you've sinned. And David said, I've sinned. Nathan said, your sins are forgiven, but the child will die. And David doesn't want that. So, verse 16, David therefore inquired of God for the child. And David fasted and went and lay all night on the ground. The elders of his household stood beside him in order to raise him up from the ground, but he was unwilling and would not eat food with them. This lasted a long time, as we'll see in the next verse. In verse 18, then it happened on the seventh day. David is still laying on the ground, which means he's outside, not inside. Hasn't eaten anything in 7 days. And the servants, and then it happened on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, behold, while the child was still alive, we spoke to him and he did not listen to our voice. How then can we tell him the child is dead, since he might do himself harm? They were wise. They understood that there's a right time to say things, and they were afraid to tell David because of what they've already seen him do. As it turned out, he accepted God's judgment, and when the child died, he got up, cleansed himself, and then he didn't eat first, if you have your Bible open. He cleansed himself, then he worshiped in the house of the Lord. Impressive. 7 days without food, cleans himself, worships first, and then he eats. And they don't understand that. But the point is this, that they understood the power of words. And they knew that telling David about his child, his son, might motivate David to do something drastic and harmful to himself. So there are right times to talk and right times not to talk. You know, one of the worst times to talk is when you're going to bed. If one spouse says to the other spouse, you're just laying down, getting ready for a good night's sleep. Honey, we need to talk. You know, there's a good rule of thumb. John, you're newlywed. There's a good rule of thumb. Chatting is okay, but, you know, it's not a good idea to lay a bomb in bed just before. You know, that's not a good time. Now, I'm going to admit there's exceptions to everything that I say. Not everything I say is from God, but there are exceptions to a lot of these principles. I know that. But be wise. Choose a good time when the other person has energy and is well rested and ready to focus and that kind of thing. So that's not a good place, especially for particularly tough discussions. And as I said, there are exceptions. So when's the best time? When is the best time to have a difficult discussion with somebody? You can't always plan these, but we're talking about when you have the option of planning. It's not when you're at your best, but when they are at their best. When they are the most receptive. So we're going to look at an example of that in the book of Ruth, one of my favorites. We had the reading. Thank you so much. We read Mike, long time no see, wherever you're sitting. And in Ruth 3 and verse 3, just a short excerpt from it. Naomi, who is Ruth's mother-in-law, you want a real love story, agape love story. This book is it. So Naomi says, shouldn't I care about you and make provisions for you in verse 2? And so she says, here's her advice. Wash yourself and anoint yourself and put on your best clothes and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man. This is Boaz. Do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. It shall be when he lies down, you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what you shall do. Ruth said, all that you say, I will do. So they're picking the very best time when Boaz are going to be in a really good move, and it's going to be, the timing was perfect if you've read the rest of the story. You heard when Mike read that when he was startled because his feet were uncovered, probably because his feet got cold. I don't know if you know what a threshing floor is, but even though I kind of did, and I knew that when Gideon was threshing wheat in the wine press, that's not a good place because you need a breeze. I knew that threshing floors were outside, but they're usually a flat, big flat stone, or rocky, flat rocky area, or hard packed down dirt where it's just packed down where you can throw the dirt up and, I mean, the grain up and let it land, and you'll still be able to salvage all the grain without getting a lot of dirt in it. So a threshing floor is outside, typically on a little hill or high spot, so that when they're threshing, they're trying to separate the good seed from the chaff. And so they scoop up some grain, they throw it in the air, and since the chaff is way lighter than the good seed, the breeze comes, it blows the chaff away, kind of like if you've ever eaten oat bran. That'd be kind of like about the same consistency. So they throw it up in the air, the wind, gentle breeze blows the chaff away, and the heavier seed falls to the ground. And pretty soon they have a pile of all good seed. So Boaz is outside. He's outside when he lays down. And so not only did Ruth pick a good time after he had eaten and drunk and laid down, but she chose a very good place because it was semi-public. There were other servants there, so no one's reputation would be in question. She didn't lie by his side. She lay by his feet. So she chose a good time, and she chose a good place with Naomi's help, of course. Anyway, so back to verse 7 now. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. She came secretly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Right time, right place, and it was successful. And as you know, who are you? I am your maidservant, Ruth. Spread your covering over me is symbolic for you're a close relative. I want you to redeem me. The closest relative could redeem her, take her as wife. She wanted Boaz to do that. And he said that he wasn't the closest, but he would do all that he could. And if the other closer relative didn't redeem her, he would. He did. They married. And they became, just so you know, they became the parents, Boaz and Ruth, the parents of Obed, who was David's grandfather, who had Jesse, who was David's father, who had David. They were the great grandparents of King David. He may have known them. Ruth was relatively young at this time. He may have actually known his great grandmother. She became an ancestor, one of the few women mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. She became an ancestor of Jesus himself, full of faith. And this is just one example of how she did things right and listened to her mother-in-law. So, great example, right time, right place. Not when you're at your best, but talk to them when they are at their best. Not when they have a toothache or a fever or something, other kind of distraction. I'll say this. and it's something you've experienced a thousand times in your life, that you can't schedule every important discussion. Sometimes they're gonna catch you up. Sometimes they're gonna approach you, hey, can we talk? Sometimes just something comes up where you have to have it on the spot. So you can't always schedule it. So the other thing is, if you know you need to have an important discussion, even if it's just, where should we go on vacation? Plan it out, honor your spouse, whatever it is. Be prepared, be prepared. Especially if it's more of a thing where there's some contention going on with children, relatives, member of the church, be prepared. Especially with kids. Maybe many of you have discovered this already, but kids are kind of like clams. They open up and they close. They open up and they close. There's a window of opportunity when you want to talk to your children. And you want to use that opportunity when they're open. And I've seen it in our own children. Sometimes, hey, Dad, and just talking away and just sharing their heart. And other times, boy, how are you doing today, honey? Fine. Well, how? Tell me about school. It was good. So open and close. And really, adults are that way too. But children, open and shut. Be prepared. You can't always plan it, but if you're ready and you have that opening and your child, spouse, or friend is open, take that moment and have that important conversation. Be patient and ready. So Ecclesiastes 3:1, written by the wisest man of his ever until Jesus, there's an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven, including important dialogues. Ecclesiastes 3:7, in that same chapter, there's a time to be silent and a time to speak. Wisdom tells us, should I talk now or should I keep it to myself? And who hasn't done it right and who hasn't chosen wrong? But we need to ask ourselves that. Should I speak now or is this a good time to be silent? Wisdom will dictate that. And as we grow in Christ, of course, we'll get better and better at it. And as we know the other person more, we'll get better and better at, is this a good time or not? They're a morning person, they're an evening person. You know, there's all kinds of details that there's no perfect rule for. But with experience, you will learn those things. One caution, I'm talking about choosing the right, the Bible talks about the right time, the right place. One caution. If you are a perfectionists typically are procrastinators. The two are almost always together. If you're a perfectionist or procrastinator, the perfect time may never come. In fact, it probably won't. So know yourself, examine yourself, and say, you know, I tend to put off these uncomfortable conversations, tend to put them off. And so I'm going to set a date for myself. I'm going to look for the opening and ask them and look for the good time, the good place. But if it doesn't come, I will ask them. I'm making a commitment to myself and the Lord. I'm going to ask them no later than Tuesday or Wednesday of however far away that is. But just saying, yes, choose the right time and place, but the perfect time may never come. So pull the trigger anyway. Make it happen. So what is the proper time? How do we know? Ecclesiastes 8:6, for there is a proper time and procedure for every delight, though a man's trouble is heavy upon him. Again, we won't always get it right. Many times we won't get it right, but we strive to it. And so how do we know the proper time? The best time. That's the next letter in the word speak, the word P. And what we do to get it right more often than not is we pray and we plan. And really, I thought about this, and I look in the Bible, sometimes we plan and then we pray. Sometimes godly people pray and then plan. I don't think there's a right order. I think you just make sure we don't overlook praying. And we absolutely can't afford to overlook planning. So those two go hand in hand, whichever order you choose. Proverbs 16:9. The mind of a man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. So be sure to plan. Be sure to plan, because that's what wise people do. Lots of instruction in the Bible on thinking ahead and anticipating results and that kind of thing. But since God ultimately chooses the outcome, he's the one who chooses the outcome, we fortify our plans when we pray. It makes the chances of success far better. We plan, because wise people do, then we pray to fortify our plans. So what do we pray? Well, we pray about what we're going to say, how we're going to say it, when we're going to say it, the time we're going to say it, all the things that will factor into a successful conversation, and especially, we pray for God's will to be done, not our agenda. God's will to be done, not our emotions. For God to give us clarity in case maybe we misunderstand the situation. Help me have an open heart, God. Be open to the truth. Be open to correction. Be kind and full of grace towards the other person. Lots to pray about, all focused on planning and praying to speak as a master speaker, a successful one who dialogues with other people. Ruth 3:3, this is about planning right here. Naomi is speaking. We looked at this already. She says, she's planning. She told Ruth, wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself. Put on your best clothes and go down to the threshing floor. Uncover. This was a good plan, and God blessed it. So you got a plan. Ruth bought into the planning. Ruth speaking said back to Naomi in verse 5, she said to her, all that you say I will do. So there's the planning. Now we are never told whether these two women prayed or not. Never told. So I can't tell you either. But what I will say is this. When we look at the faithfulness of these two, why was Ruth a Moabite, a faithful woman to God? She wasn't even born a Jew. She had her own family in Moab and her own religion. And Naomi said, I can't give you any more sons. You go home back to your own people. And she really pushed Ruth to go back. And Ruth says, no. Where you go, I go. Where you live, I live. Your God will be my God. And where you die, I will die. These are faithful women. And a book in the Bible dedicated to what happened in the genealogy of Christ as well. But I'm confident they prayed, but we're never told. So let's look at an example of one where we see both. In Nehemiah 1, we know in verse 4 that Nehemiah asked his brother Hanani, hey, what's the situation with Jerusalem? Because Hanani just come back. And he says, the walls are torn down. The people are desperate. They're in trouble. And we read in Nehemiah 1:4 that Nehemiah sat down. He wept, he mourned, he fasted, he prayed. Verse 4. Now in verse 11, remember he'd been fasting for days. I didn't throw that up, but he'd been fasting for days. So look at verse 11 of chapter 1. I'm going to go back. O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name. And make your servant, Nehemiah is talking about himself, make your servant successful today. Do you get that? Nehemiah is praying, but he has a plan. He's planning to talk to the king, as you'll see, that day. So he's been praying. He's also been planning. And grant him compassion before this man. Now I, Nehemiah said, was cupbearer to the king, and he went before the king that very day. Plan and pray. Pray and plan. We see Nehemiah doing an excellent job of that. Nehemiah 2:4. The king said to me, what would you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, what we call an arrow prayer. Pretty much guarantee you, he didn't say, hold on, king, because he was just afraid. The king says, why is your face afraid? Hold on now. No, he probably shot up a quick prayer, God, give me wisdom, give me success, an arrow prayer, some people call it. What would you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. I said to the king, if it pleased the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tomb, that I may rebuild it. And he tells the king everything that he wants. And the king says, how long have you been gone? Nehemiah had it all planned out. He put lots of time into it, as we should, on anything really important that we need to work on with another human being. Thorough prayer and preparation. Perfect example for us. Colossians 4, 6. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. So, question number one, some people know, some don't, but what's grace? Because if you say undeserved favor, nobody understands you. Try it out. Grab three teenagers and say, can you tell me what undeserved favor is? And then grab five adults and ask them. A lot of people don't know what those words mean. Some of you do because you've been in the church longer than me. But grace means getting a gift we do not deserve. That's it. Getting a gift that we didn't earn, didn't work for. Just it's a gift. It's a blessing. Or grace can be giving a gift to someone else who didn't earn it and who definitely doesn't deserve it. So our speeches should be full of this gift, this blessing right here. Well, how often should we let our speech be seasoned with grace? And it says, always. So when don't we have to speak with grace? Never. What about someone who harmed us intentionally, who went out of their way to be mean to us because we voted for somebody they didn't vote for? How about them? No exceptions, always. What about your spouse? Geez, she or he's just been irritable all day long. Always with grace. Mike Brenneman, listen, buddy. This is tough to do. I remember being a new Christian, four or so, five years, and the church bully, and believe me, he was a bully. You'll never know his name, and I'm sure he's not alive now. He'd be over 100, but a bully. And I remember him using the excuse, it's just righteous indignation. So it's okay then, right? I didn't know my scriptures like I do now. Never okay. I looked at the word indignation, because I've heard it from other, it's okay if we show righteous indignation. Well, it depends what you mean by that. If you mean it's okay to reveal your wrath once in a while, no, you're wrong. Speech always seasoned with grace. Indignation is used 31 times in the New American Standard, 29 times for God, 2 times for human beings, and it never says righteous indignation. And it looks to me like the Corinthians. It said, what indignation, because they had repented, they were indignant about the sins they had committed, as I understand it. My point is this. Don't use that one. It's not right. Don't use righteous indignation to spew anger on someone else, as I have done. It's never right. So, how often? Always. Never righteous indignation, no exceptions, so that you will know how. That's the planning. Let your speech be seasoned with grace through practice and prayer and planning. You will learn how to respond to every person properly to win them. That's the whole idea if you read the context of Colossians chapter 4. Planning, practice, and prayer. Everything we say should be two things. Everything should be kind. Well, it should be three. It should be true, right? But it should be kind and well thought out. Everything. Woo! Anybody besides me challenge you? You don't have to raise your hand, but this isn't easy, but we have a great God who helps us and forgives us when we blow it. So, We save our important conversations for the right time and place. We pray and plan about it so we're ready and prepared and have a greater chance of success. And finally, we empathize with their needs first. Again, just like in the listen thing, it sounds like psychobabble to me. You know, where I said share their feelings and not your solutions. Well, there's some overlap here. But empathize with their needs. So I'm going to say some bold things. I'm going to ask you, if you can think of any scriptures that support these bold things or that would disagree with them. Because we want to communicate with empathy for their needs. And that would mean you go first. I'd like to hear your thoughts. I'd like to know your needs. So, scriptures, I'm going to say that these are the bold things. You don't start out with your hurt, I'm so angry, or your complaints, and which I've done, your gripes, your problems, but you start with them if you want to be a master communicator. You want to have more better relationships and more success. You start out with them. What's their need, their hurt? What are they interested in? What's their fear? Scriptures? Well, as I started studying a whole bunch of them, I won't share them all with you, but Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Their needs. More important. The word merely is inserted there. It's not in the Greek, but we'll leave it there for now. Do not merely look out for your own personal problem, but also for the interests of others. Again, anybody saying to themselves, this is difficult? Now, I am. But it's doable because we have Philippians 4:13, promise from God that says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. We can get way better than wherever we're at now. Another one. In everything, therefore, Jesus speaking, in everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. Law and the prophets, does that sound kind of like the second greatest commandment in the Bible? Love your neighbor as yourself, because upon these two, loving God and loving them, are all the law and the prophets. Yeah, this is a parallel right here. Jesus is just saying it with different words. Love them. Treat them the way you want to be treated. And listen, when I speak, I want to be listened to. Even if it's wrong, correct me. But I want to at least be heard. And so does everybody else. We want to be heard, so listen. Ask them. You go first. What are your hurts, your feelings, your frustrations, your fears? You talk first. If you both know what the conversation is going to be about. Has this ever happened to you? I'm assuming it's happened to all human beings, but listen, empathize with their needs. Empathy means several things, but one of them means to understand. It means to identify with. So you don't have to agree. They say, well, you always do this. Or you don't have to agree, but listen. Then we can respond more effectively. And so has this ever happened to you? You know, someone not listening say, my foot really hurts. So they go, well, here, soak your hand in Epsom salt. Your hand in Epsom salt. Or, no, my foot. Oh, well, here's some Rolaids to soothe your stomach. No, my foot. My foot. They ask you a question, you answer it. They ask you the same question. Sometimes we just don't listen well. So we want to empathize with their needs. And there are more scriptures. Romans 15:12, each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, for his edification. That's empathizing with caring about their needs and concerns. Here's a few more scriptures. If you'd like to research more on this, I've written down four more, and this isn't exhaustive, but plenty of scriptures that deal with this situation right here. The interest of others. So I would like to give you some practical advice. It's not scripture. It's my opinion. It's not inspired, and I try never to mix the two. But I think as a preacher, sometimes you learn things in life from books, counseling that you've received or given. If you want to be good at empathizing with their needs, then you ask the other person, you go first. I want to hear your thoughts on this matter. You go first. Do not interrupt them. Do not interrupt them. I've already said two or three times, I hate writing. But one of the most effective things you can do if they're going to give you a long answer is to write it down. Now, Lisa and I have had plenty of good conversations and plenty of bad ones. And I used to talk way more than I do now when we discuss. And so we'd talk about something, and so I would give her my opinion on something that would last forever. 5 minutes, 10 minutes, I don't even know anymore. So she would interrupt me and say, I'm not done yet. She says, well, I can't remember it all. That's right. So number one, I've shortened my speeches. I've shortened my speeches, but that's going to happen. So when we write it down, it means I'm paying attention. I value you. This is important. We're honoring them. We're honoring them. So write it out without interruption. If you have a question, write it down. Let them go free flow. Let them get it out so they don't lose their train of thought. If you have a disagreement, a strong, that's not true. I've interrupted Lisa before with those words. Write it down. Don't say it. Let them honor them. Let them finish what they're saying. No interruptions. That's my advice. Questions or clarifications, all those things, just write them down. If we start with them first and first find out what their struggles are, our response is going to be so much better and appropriate. We used this one last week, Proverbs 18:13. He who gives an answer before he hears the whole thing. He who gives an answer before he hears is folly and shame to him. So hear them out. So those are the three for today. We'll wrap it up next week, Lord willing. We'll with two more in the acrostic, but the S in speak stands for save it for the best time and the best place. The P stands for plan and pray. The E stands for empathize with their needs first. Find out where they're at, hear their story. You'll get plenty of time. You need to share your hurts. You need to share your frustrations. That's fine. You do. I didn't say that, but yeah, you need to get it out. Let them speak first. May God be with you as you work on this and with us all. Something most of us could use improvement on, no matter how good we are. So we'll wrap up our lesson. With that, I'm going to encourage you again just to start a journal if you haven't. But now, there's someone speaking. It's a call. It's a call from Jesus all the time. He's calling us to him. He's saying, come home, sinner. Come to me. Become part of my family. No better communicator in the world than the one who communicates perfectly. In a love letter that blesses every person that believes it and spends time in it. So if you're not a Christian, now is a great time to become one. We're going to sing a song of invitation led by Bill. If you want, have any spiritual needs, stand up. Just come forward and talk to me while we sing. Thank you.